If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Exodus 32, and we'll be reading verses 21 through 24. Exodus 32, 21 through 24. And can we all stand together out of reverence for the word? And this is what the Holy Spirit says. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Let's pray. God, we come to your word. Lord, there is much that you have to teach us. Lord, may our hearts tremble before your word. May our hearts come before your word and be driven to repentance and faith. Lord, may this be a time where we see our need for Jesus and we come in fellowship with Jesus. So Lord, bless this time as we together consider your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So last week, as we were going through this narrative, we finished off with Moses breaking the tablets and grinding it into powder. I'm sorry, not the tablets, but the golden calf, and then having the people drink of that. And so it's this spectacular episode. And after reading that, you wonder, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And we find here Moses, he turns to Aaron, and he says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Moses is beside himself. He is in utter disbelief, and you can't really blame him, especially if you consider those last moments that he had with Aaron right before he went up the mountain. Moses and Aaron, together with the 70 elders, they beheld God and feasted with him up on the mountain. They basically had heaven come down to them, and they had fellowship with God. And then in Exodus 24:14, Moses says this to the elders, "Wait here for us," that's him and Joshua, "until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. So whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." And so we see right before Moses departs, he had such trust and confidence in Aaron. Moses, he's not really surprised that the people fell into idolatry, but he is a bit surprised about Aaron and that he did. That he allowed it. And maybe here as Moses is speaking to Aaron, he's trying to find a rational explanation of why this happened. Maybe he's missing something. Maybe the Israelites were threatening Aaron or something, putting a knife to his neck or something. Maybe that would be a little more understandable. But we know from the narrative that that did not happen at all. There were no threats made. The people make a sinful request, and Aaron grants it. And we see the weakness of Aaron, a leader of God's people. We see that he's prone to the same weaknesses as the people, despite a fantastic spiritual resume. Aaron, he is Moses' brother. He's Moses' right-hand man. He is Moses' spokesperson. You add on top of that he is the high priest of Israel. And he was spiritually gifted in speech and in power. And if some of you are familiar with the Exodus narrative, you know that he performed some amazing miracles himself. And he had spiritual experiences. And he had spiritual knowledge, the kind that others did not have. And so we find that in Aaron, we see how the power of sin can overtake even the best spiritual resume. We can never trust in our gifts or in our experiences or in our position or how many years that we've been a Christian. We are prone to sin, all of us, including the leaders. And sadly, maybe some of you have become aware of the failure of church leaders around us. It's all in the public news. Maybe some of you have seen it more up close and personal. There's people you know who have failed as church leaders. And we've been together long enough for you to know my weaknesses. I'm very sure I've done things and I've said things that have discouraged and disappointed you, and maybe that's putting it lightly. Brothers and sisters, pray for the leaders of the church, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the ministry leaders, the Sunday school teachers. We need it desperately. We too are weak. We too are vulnerable. Moses also tells us where the blame ultimately lies, that it lies with Aaron. And as a pastor, I'm not sure if I know a scarier passage in the Bible. Yes, the Israelites bear some responsibility of their idolatry, but the heavy responsibility lies with Aaron. And how true it is that when a church is not healthy and holy, you can often trace it back to the church leadership. The church's spirituality is the outflow of the leadership spirituality. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. I know there are some exceptions to that, but for the most part, I think that is true. For the leaders among us, can we take this to heart? Our holiness and our integrity doesn't just affect us, it affects the church. And so we must be vigilant about our spiritual walk, loving what God loves, hating what he hates, because so much is at stake. And I want us to think about this as it relates to renewal. If the church is to experience renewal, it has to start with the leaders. Are we renewed in the gospel ourselves? Is Jesus more lovely to us now than he was before? George Whitefield, he once said this in his day, "The reason why congregations have been so dead is because they have dead men preaching to them. How can dead men produce living children?" Whoa. That was convicting when I read that. Renewal begins with leaders being renewed. But I would have us think not just about the church, but about our marriages and our families too. I think the same applies. Marriage and family are shaped by their leaders, husbands, fathers, and mothers. So brothers, has God gifted you with a wife? That is a blessing. But there's also responsibility. So much of the culture and character of your marriage is the result of your own spiritual life. Don't forget that. And for some of us, God has graced us with children. Do we realize that their faith is being shaped by our own faith? Kids rarely rise higher than their parents, although there's exceptions, and that's just the grace of God. But we have to understand these things. Now, I want us to take note of how Moses speaks about their idolatry. What does he say? He says, this is a great sin. A great sin. And Moses, he now puts words to his recent actions. The whole business of the breaking of the tablets was to say, this, Israel, this is a great sin. And he spells it out for them now. And so here was a situation that Israel was rejoicing over things that God calls great sin. And that's how bad it got. And so Moses here, he's playing the role of the unpopular prophet. And he's calling Aaron, his own brother, and the people to wake up. And as we think about this, I think it should cause us to pause and ask this. Is there anything in our lives that we're currently saying, that's not a big deal, that God is actually saying, that's a very big deal? That there are certain things in our lives we're saying, this is not a big deal, that God is saying, that's a great sin. And so we must think about these things. And we find here two words that are rarely uttered by Christians today that I think we need to recover. It's sin and great sin. Do we have this in our spiritual vocabulary? Brothers and sisters, can you think of a time recently in which you either shared or prayed using these kinds of words? Sin. Great sin. Or do we only talk of not doing well, messing up, dealing with brokenness? Now, I don't want us to get legalistic. Like, if you've uttered those things, don't think, oh, I'm in this camp that Pastor Andy's talking about. No, I talk in those terms too. But do we ever talk in a way where we call sin, sin, and even sometimes call our sin great sin? That's my point. Do we make the critical move where we identify our idols and then we move on and we say, this is a great sin. My idol of pleasure is a great sin. The idolatry of my children is a great sin. Money and materialism is a great sin. Reputation that I'm enslaved to, this is a great sin. Have we talked like that? Have we prayed to the Lord like that? A vital element to renewal is having our eyes open to see our idols as great sins. And those things that were once not a big deal, all of a sudden were like, this is a big deal. It is a very big deal before God. I think about the Great Awakening of the 1730s and 40s. People melted with terror over their sin. It's hard for me to even imagine that. And if you know anything about the Pyongyang revival of 1907, it began with people weeping over their sins. Now, in addition to the great sin of idolatry, we see in Aaron also the great sin of not standing against sin. You only have to look at the ugly outcome of this story to know just how serious this kind of sin is. It's the great sin that leads to great sins. In some sense, I feel for Aaron. Yes, the people, they weren't threatening him. They weren't threatening to kill him. But the pressure was on, wasn't it? And it's hard when the majority is against you. And here in America, you know, if the majority is swinging one way, then that's automatically the right way. That's kind of the culture we're in. But this is not how it works in the kingdom of God. God's way is not the majority way. God's way is the right way. And we must stand against sin, even if it's unpopular and to our detriment. Now, I don't want, even as I say that, I need to qualify that. I don't want us to be those kinds of Christians who are all militant, looking for a fight. You know, I'm going to stand up for sin. But when push comes to shove, we can stand against sin if that needs to happen. You know, I think about Jonathan Edwards. You know, he was a big figure in the Great Awakening. And he pastored this church in Northampton for 20-plus years. And in that church, they had this tradition that he had inherited where the only requirement to come to communion was that you were baptized. And so for those who were infant baptized, they were able to come up, even though they showed absolutely no signs of conversion. And even if they showed the opposite, they're showing signs that they've never been converted. And so at some point, Jonathan Edwards had to take a stand, and he said, no, those people who are unconverted, they cannot come to the communion table. And guess what happened? The whole congregation stood against him. And eventually, they kicked him out after 20-plus years. This is the great Jonathan Edwards. And if you read some of his writings during this time, you feel for the man. He had many children. And he's like, I'm not built for hard labor. I'm a man built for study. And I'm going to lose my livelihood here. And he didn't know what to do with his family. God had a plan for him, but he was going to pay the cost for this. But this brother stood his ground. Even though the congregation voted 200 to like 23 against him and against his beliefs and the proper practice of communion. But that's the kind of people we need to be. You know, as for Aaron, instead of listening to the crowds, what should he have done? He should have gone back to the Book of the Covenant and read it again. And it said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. He should have read that and come back to the people and said, absolutely not. But we see that he didn't. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, I do agree with all this. I do think my sins are great sins, but man, I'm just not there yet. My heart is not there. And how do I get to that place where I can have that deep conviction that my sins are sins, are great sins, and where I fear God and not people? I think we just have to look at Moses. Now, I may be stating the obvious here, but just think about what preceded Moses coming down the mountain in hot anger. What preceded that? He spent time with the Lord. That's what it says. He spent time with the Lord. He spent time with God. And he saw the hot anger of God over their idolatry. And as he spent time with God, his heart began to align with God's. Moses is shaped by God. Aaron is shaped by the people. We must spend time with God. Read his word. Remember the great salvation that we have in Christ. See God's heart. See his holiness. See the things that anger him and that grieve him. And pray for the Spirit for conviction of sin. I'm stating the obvious when I say this. We resemble those that we spend time with. We reflect our community. And that's why it's so important that you choose wisely your community. They are a reflection of you. They shape you. They mold you. And as we think about what Moses did, spending time with the Lord, let your community first and foremost be the Trinitarian God that we love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And do you realize that we are in communion with them when we read the word and when we pray. Those are deeply Trinitarian activities. I could go into a whole sermon on this, but I won't. But let me just say this. When you read the word, guess what? The word is whose word? It's God's word. Who is it about? It's about Christ. And who inspired it and brings conviction? The Holy Spirit. Do you realize that when you read your Bible, you are communing with the Trinitarian God? It's a powerful activity that you're engaged in. And what about prayer? Who do we pray to? God the Father, in whose name? Jesus. Led by who? The Holy Spirit. And that too is a Trinitarian activity of fellowshipping with God. Spend time in the community of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Start there, and you will see your heart warm to the things of God, and that you would react appropriately to the idols and the sins that are in your life. Now, I want to get back to the story here. Moses says to Aaron, hey, this is a great sin. Now, how does Aaron respond? It's as humorous as it is sad. He says, you know how it is, Moses. You know how the people are. They're all bent on evil. And so he blames the people. But it gets worse. He starts recounting the story a bit. And I think Aaron is being a little clever here. He's indirectly pointing the finger at Moses, saying, Moses, you weren't around. You left me all alone. You were taking forever. And then things eventually move to the absurd. He says, I threw the gold into the fire, and out came this calf. It was a miracle. It was crazy. Now, for the children here, was that true? That he just threw it in the fire and out came this calf? Is that true? What Aaron's saying? Well, if you look at the beginning part of chapter 32, and if you look at the very end, the last verse, you know that Aaron is lying through his teeth, right? And so to clear his name, he just gives this outright lie. It's a desperate lie to avoid guilt and to justify himself. And so we have the great sin followed by the great denial. And if you want a lesson on self-justification and blame shifting, you really just have to go to two places. Number one, Adam in the garden, and number two, Aaron at the mountain. When we are confronted with our sin, how often we go into lawyer mode, building our case for our innocence or lessening our guilt. And we see Aaron doing what we all do. If we're honest with ourselves, we blame others. We blame the situation. And sometimes we just flat out lie. We just lie. And we see how desperate the heart is to defend itself. How averse the heart is to acknowledge sin, to accept guilt. We will move heaven and earth before admitting fault many times. Aaron, he had a great opportunity as the high priest and as second in command to lead the people into spiritual renewal by owning up to his sin in repentance. But he blows the opportunity, doesn't he? And it prevents renewal. Spiritual leaders can never be the types of people that lawyer up in their sin. That get clever with words and language and arguments, pointing at others, playing the victim, telling lies. They need to be the kind of people who know how to repent. If you are a leader in any capacity, and especially if you are a leader in the church, you have to be the chief repenter. Repentance cannot be a strange thing, but something that you do, and you do regularly. We need to be chief repenters in the church, and in our families too. Sometimes spiritual leaders lose their way. Sometimes they get caught up in public opinion. Sometimes become hardened in their sins. But when confronted, they need to know how to stop defending themselves and to just repent. And I think of King David. He was a great sinner, but I would also say this to his credit. He was a great repenter. The church loses its gospel culture when people are not in the habit of repenting, but on the flip side, when people repent, especially the leaders, the church becomes a wonderful, transformed community. And I think of Ezra, who led the charge in repentance and just brought about renewal in Israel. And going back to the Pyongyang revival of 1907, it all began with one of the elders coming to the front and repenting before the people. Leaders need to be the chief repenters. Well, as we close here, we read of Israel's great high priest, Aaron, failing epically, right? And for Israel, what kind of hope did they have after something like this? Even their high priest is falling into sin. And guess what? Aaron's sons and those who followed after Aaron's sons, they would all, many of them would prove to be a great disappointment. And maybe you feel that way too about leaders in your life or church leaders too. Just seeing a lot of weakness and sin in your leaders. And I think this is where we must remember that in the fullness of time, that God would send a greater high priest, a permanent one, an eternal one, to lead and protect the people, a high priest who did not fear man or public opinion, and who stood up courageously and fiercely against sin. It was God's own son, Jesus. We must remember him. And Jesus, he does the great reversal. Aaron, what's the language there in our passage? Aaron brought great sin upon them. The good news is Jesus brought great forgiveness and great righteousness upon us through his life and his death and his resurrection. In Jesus, our great sin is met by great forgiveness, and our great failures are met by his great obedience. Why does this matter? It's because of Jesus that we can repent freely and without fear. Aaron, he feared Moses' anger and God's anger. So he goes into self-justification mode. But with Jesus, the fear is removed and we can repent freely. And we're compelled to repent not only because of our great sins, but also because we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. And our Savior is so great that he saves us not only from our great sins, even our great denials, and don't we have many of them? Well, we've been just like Aaron. No, I didn't do this, or it's not my fault. And even those things, Jesus saves us from. An aging John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he once said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." And brothers and sisters, for these two reasons, our great sin, but Christ our great Savior, let's repent. Let's repent quickly, freely, and deeply. And know this, that in Jesus, as we repent, mercy always waits for us. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you and We thank you for your word in the ways that it shows us reality, the ways that it sometimes opens up our hearts and our lives, and we can see things for what they really are. And Lord, for some of us, your Spirit is working, showing us that our sins are not just flaws, mistakes, but they are great sins before you. Oh God, if you have started that work in our hearts, that we're coming to these realizations, oh God, let us now respond in repentance. And not only because our sin is so great, but because we have a great Savior in Jesus. We have a great High Priest, a permanent one, an eternal one, who brought great forgiveness upon us. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the mercy that always awaits repentance. Oh Lord, let us take these things to heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.